So last Sunday, we began the observance of our 50th anniversary as a congregation, and we were blessed to have a few of our original members present with us. Today is the 499th anniversary of the Reformation. Anybody here today who is there for that? No? Okay. Some of our confirmation kids think I was, but... So on October 31st, 1517... Martin Luther posted his 95 theses to the church door, theses about the need for reform for the church. He nailed them on the door not to vandalize, but because that was kind of the town bulletin board. Now, the roots of the Reformation were about trying to reclaim the power of the gospel from a church body that had gotten far too invested in its own structure, its own rules, and in preserving its own strength and power in the world, which in those days, by the way, the power of the church was pretty substantial. Okay, back then, there was one brand of the Christian church in the Western world, the Roman Catholic Church, based in Rome. Among other things, the Pope had final say on who could be king of any country in the Western world. That's a lot of power. That's a whole lot of power. Okay. But Luther's drive for reform did not start with the large institutional church. It started deep down in the center of his life, where he felt the need the most. See, Martin Luther was a small-town priest who was fundamentally guilt-motivated. He was convinced that he could never be good enough. He was convinced that he could never feel sorry enough for what he had done wrong or sincere enough in his faith and belief. So at one point, Luther was a monk. If you're not familiar with monks, it's like a nun in the Catholic Church, except it's men. Okay? So he was a monk living in a monastery. And in a monastery, they observe hours of the day. They start about 4 o'clock, 4 a.m. with their first worship service before God's up. And their last one is about 8 o'clock, and right after that, sometimes they'll go to confession, or after that service, then they go to bed. So that's how Luther was living. And after the last worship service, he'd go to confession, get up the next morning at 3:30 to go to, I think it was Matins, I'm not sure what the first one is called. And on his way there, he tracks down his confessor and says, "Father, can I go to confession again?" Now this happened 4, 5, 6, 7 times, and finally, his confessor said, "Marty, you're a monk. You live in a monastery. You just came to confession last night before you went to bed. You just got up. What could you possibly have done?" And Luther said, "Well, see, when I said I was sorry for the sins I had committed, I'm not sure if I was really sorry enough." So his confessor said, "All right, that's it. You got to get out of here. You got to get out of this place and get into the real world." So what he did is his confessor sent him off to teach young men becoming priests. And he told him, "And while you're there, I want you to teach Romans." Well, this confessor knew what he was doing because, as you may know, the best way to learn something is by teaching it. So he taught Romans, and when he did, he was struck by things he had never heard before. So we heard our first reading today, Romans 3, it's in our bulletin, and along with Romans 5, it says, "We have been justified by faith through grace, so we have peace with God." And in Romans 8, Paul says, "There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." That kind of wraps it up. No more fear, no more dread or worry or guilt. We are already made right with God, so we, along with Marty, don't need to lie awake at night and wonder if we're sincere enough about our belief or if we regret the things we've done wrong enough. We don't need to worry about God punishing us. That's the great good news. So when Luther began to feel that promise fill him, removing the guilt and the fear and the dread, something happened. He changed. The change happened inside of him first as he began to feel God's grace. And it was only then that it occurred to Luther that maybe it would be good to bring this out into the world for other people. He wanted to share it with the whole church. See, in his time, the structure of the church ended up standing in the way of people hearing the promise of the gospel. Now, Luther never intended to take the church down. He did not even want to separate from the Catholic Church because it never occurred to him that you could do that. His whole life, there only was one church, and that's all there was, and he figured that's all you could have. All Luther wanted to do was to bring about some changes and reform in the church that he knew and loved so much. He wanted to bring about reform that had touched his heart and set him free from his guilt and his worry. So he wrote the Pope. Not exactly sure what he said, but I'm guessing it might have been something like, "Holy Father, have you read Romans?" Well, whatever Luther said didn't go over well. Luther ended up getting kicked out of the church. At one point there was a death contract on him, then things got really ugly. So this is where a reform separate from the Roman Catholic Church began. And this is where Lutherans and all other non-Roman Catholic Christians have our roots. Now, Reformation Day is often a time when Lutherans and others in the Reformed tradition are tempted to get a little smug by talking about how good and right we are, particularly at the expense of the Roman Catholic Church. And just in case any of us were taught that Catholics are bad, it's important to know that the things that Luther rebelled against 499 years ago don't exist anymore. Today, almost 500 years later, many of our Christian church bodies have a very strong and respectful shared working relationship with each other. When I went back to school 7-8 years ago, I intentionally chose not to go to a Lutheran seminary. Been to one. Went to Presbyterians. They told me so I could learn how to spell Presbyterian. It's a Scottish thing. It's Gaelic, you know. Most of us know about cooperating churches of Sussex and our shared ministry, where we work on the basis of respecting our differences, but more important, we focus on our common ground. Jesus Christ is Lord. And we are simply different parts of the same larger body of Christ. Now, while that kind of cooperation doesn't exist everywhere, it does here, and we are blessed. And we know that kind of thing doesn't just happen. We need to intentionally make it happen continually. And I'd suggest that's part of what reforming looks like today. To set aside differences, to come at each other with respect and love and nurture and care. That's what reform looks like in our time. So remember, a lot of the things the Reformation addressed no longer exist. But that does not mean the need for reform is over. Reform needs to continue. But the deal is, it's not about reforming somebody else. We don't get to do that, okay? If we're going to talk about reform, it needs to be about us and us only. Because there might be practices that we are not even aware of that end up driving people away or leave them feeling guilty, or practices that are inconsistent with God's word and God's message of grace. So I suggest one of the things we need to consider as we look at reform for ourselves is to not worry so much about being specifically right or wrong, but to focus on living the way Jesus taught. To aggressively love our neighbors with our whole lives, with our time, our compassion, our mercy, our resources, our words. As we know, words matter. Words matter a lot. There's a religion show I listen to Sunday mornings at 6 o'clock. I bet I'm the only one. It's called Speaking of Faith. And a couple months ago, they had a guest on who suggested that we spend way too much time worrying about our false gods. Well, that kind of got my attention. She said, we spend too much time worrying about our false gods. She said, we also need to be aware of our false devils, meaning the way in which we so quickly want to vilify and judge anybody who's different from us and blaming them for our problems or trying to fix them. We know that our world teaches us to assume that being right means anybody else must be wrong. So when we hear Jesus say in our gospel today, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free, part of us might assume that there is one single truth with a capital T that we can somehow own or possess, or that somehow the main thing with God is having the one right piece of special knowledge and knowing the one right answer, along with the assumption that everybody else is wrong and is probably going to hell. That's not how it works. That's not the message here. The deal with the truth Jesus speaks of, it is not having the one single answer. The truth is not something we find. The truth finds us. The truth is God's grace. God's love that is so big and so powerful, we can't get our heads around it. So instead of trying to limit the truth to ourselves like some kind of scarce commodity, we first need to open ourselves to the extent and power of God's love and grace to transform our lives and set us free from our pride, exclusion, judgment, and arrogance. That is where our emphasis for reform needs to be today. Because, see, reform is never a one-time single event. It needs to keep happening. First, inside of us as the truth finds us. And then outside of us as we get to act on bringing God's grace into this world. But reform is not our work alone. Reform is God's work in us, sometimes in spite of us. The hard part is getting out of the way and letting God get to work. Questioning the way we've always done things. Wondering, what does this mean today? How do we get to share God's word in ways that matter, that are meaningful, that can touch people right where they live? That's where reform needs to lead us. Amen.